John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them.
Thank you, Sue. Hello. My name is Matt Thompson, one of the associate ministers here at Central. I apologise if you sat near the front and can see a big stain on my shirt. It's not that I'm a scruffy eater or drinker, it's just that my son decided to throw up on me 2 minutes ago. So I do apologise for that. It might start smelling in the heat of the lights, but only I'll get that. As Tim said, we're coming back to this passage, this Gospel of John, this next term. Up until Christmas. It's something we've been doing this term for the last 3 years, coming back and looking at who Jesus is in the accounts of his life. And we've been studying this up to John 10 that we're going to start looking at now. And it's a really important thing to do. It's Christianity centres on the Lord Jesus, so it's right for us to be thinking through who he is, what he's done, looking at his life story and being encouraged challenged and taught about the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're going to be doing today. Do keep your Bibles open as we look at this. If you do want to hear some of the things we've been saying up to chapter 10, then you may want to get on our website. All the talks are online, either written or in MP3 format, so get up there and have a look at those, have a listen back. It might just help you to understand this series a little bit more. Well, let's have a look at John chapter 10. We're, as a church, 4 years old, and we're having a birthday celebration this week. And as we've been thinking through how we're going to celebrate our birthday and go out and actually celebrate by telling people about the Lord Jesus, I've been thinking a bit about some of the reasons why people perhaps don't go to church. And I thought, as with most research projects nowadays, that I would Google the question. And the results, I guess, were pretty much as I expected. Church is boring. I don't believe in God. What's the point? Only pensioners go to church. I don't like all the rules. We've messed up. Sorry, we wised up. As I said, none of the answers really came as a surprise to me. But there was one that I guess wasn't a surprise, but that did stand out from the rest. It was an answer that actually tells me what some people think of me. This is what it said. For me, the person who's writing this quote, I had an aversion to pastors. That's just another word for church leaders. I've been unfortunate to know many pastors who seem more concerned with their own comfort than with the people they were supposed to be caring for. I've been lied to by men who had the title Reverend before their name, which was kind of a faith killer. I've been judged by more pastors than I've been encouraged by. I've known some who are simply using the church for a paycheck. So at one point in my life, I chose to lump all pastors into one category. The guy's an American. The category he lumps them all into is jerks. I said, I don't trust a single one of them. If you called yourself a pastor, then I would automatically look upon you with suspicion and distrust. That's a pretty damning report of church leaders, isn't it? And I'm sure what he says may well resonate with some of us here. I think that both inside and outside of the church, there's scepticism about the leaders of the church. As the quote says, they only seem bothered about themselves or their empire or their paycheck or their agenda. But they don't really care about the people who are in their congregation. Well, as we come to John 10 today, then actually we're going to see that the focus of the first 6 verses is where Jesus pretty much says exactly the same thing. As we focus on these verses, we're going to see that Jesus' concern is with those who would do damage to God's people. I hope we're going to see that through this passage Jesus is warning his listener to look out for false leaders. He says you're right to be sceptical. There are people out there who will claim to be the leaders of God's people who will bruise and batter you spiritually and emotionally. They won't care for you. So be warned. Make sure that you're following the right leader. And so the first thing that Jesus says, I guess, is, if we sum it up, is be careful, watch out for false shepherds. Be careful, watch out for false shepherds. You'll remember, if you were here at Central around Christmas time last year, as we got to John chapter 9, that we left off at John with Jesus having just healed a man born blind. But the religious leaders of the day, rather than being excited that a man born blind has just been healed, that he can see, well, they were instead looking for ways in which to discredit Jesus. They failed to acknowledge who this Jesus was. And more than that, they went about putting fear into those who did begin to question who this Jesus was. Those who did come to acknowledge him. So we see, if we look back at chapter 9, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said about Jesus, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." They're more bothered about their rules and rituals than the fact that a blind man has been made to see. Or verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he'd been blind. They refused to accept the evidence. Perhaps this isn't the man who was born blind. Let's get his parents in and have a look. Or verse 21, after calling the blind man's parents in, the parents say, "How he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." And why did his parents say these things? Well, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, being put out of the synagogue meant that actually you were effectively being cast out of the Jewish social, economical, and religious scene. The leaders of God's people were scaring, intimidating, and bullying the people they led from considering who Jesus was. They were forcing them, actually, to deny truth. And by verse 33, they're following through on their threat as they cast out the now-seeing man who has acknowledged who this Jesus is. As the man born blind had his physical and spiritual eyes open to who Jesus is, so the religious leaders, who really are all those who ought to have known better, they had all the evidence available to them in the Old Testament scriptures that they had, that they knew about Jesus coming. Well, rather than seeing who he is, they get blinder and blinder to him as they set their own agenda, their rules and rituals, as they discredit witnesses, as they bully them, chuck them out from worshipping God at the temple. And it's in this context of these religious leaders, as well as others listening in, that Jesus is speaking in chapter 10. It's really useful that we get that in context, because actually chapter 10 does follow very naturally from chapter 9. Just because we broke off at Christmas time doesn't mean that it stops there. So we have to remember back to what we were thinking on then. So as we come to chapter 10, look what it says in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now that's a phrase that Jesus uses when he wants to say, "Listen up, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Jesus begins to address these leaders by telling a parable, a story, and it's all about sheep and their shepherds. Now, we probably need to know a little bit about first century farming and sheep to understand what Jesus is going on about here. You see, in Jesus' day, pretty much every family had some sheep. And rather than each house having to have its own sheep pen, they'd keep them in the sort of neighbourhood pen, the local neighbourhood pen, along with all the other families from the area. And all of them would club together and they'd pay for a gatekeeper who would watch over the sheep at night while they were in this pen. Then in the morning, when it came to take the sheep out to graze, each individual's family shepherd would come down to the gate to get the gatekeeper to open up for him. And they would literally call their sheep out from amongst the others. As the sheep heard the shepherd's voice, they would recognise that this is the guy who takes me out to the pasture to get me good food. I'm going to follow him. The sheep recognised the shepherd's voice, and they would follow him. But does it not seem a pretty odd thing to begin to talk about in this context? You're up against religious leaders who are really angry with you, and you start talking about sheep and shepherds. Why on earth would Jesus do that? Well, what Jesus is doing is using a Bible image that would have been massively familiar to the Jews, to the leaders who are listening in. You see, shepherding sheep is a theme that runs right through the Bible. If you're in a small group here, a Gamma team at church, then you're actually going to be looking at this theme all the way through the Bible, shepherding and sheep. But put simply, God often describes his people as sheep, and the leaders of God's people are thought of as shepherds. Well, actually, they're actually thought of as under-shepherds, because God's the ultimate shepherd of his people. All the other leaders come under God's authority. And do you see what Jesus is saying here in verse 1? That in rejecting him, and in rejecting his claim to be this promised rescuer, and in treating the people so badly, that as we saw in chapter 9, the religious leaders aren't God's shepherds at all. They're not under shepherds, shepherding God's people as God expects. Instead, they're showing up in the language that Jesus uses to be no more than thieves and robbers sneaking in over the back wall, trying to ruffle up and steal God's people. The original word used here for robber, the Greek word here, is far stronger than we understand it. It actually means more of an insurrectionist than a robber. Those who are rising up against the authority, those who are out to cause pain and upset and force their own agenda, manhandling and bullying God's people. They don't care about the sheep. They care about themselves and what they want, their agenda. They'll just use the sheep for their end, and if the sheep don't do what they like, well, as we saw of the blind man, they'll cast them out to walk off in a spiritual wilderness. If you're someone here who has put off Christianity because of some of its leaders, its under shepherds, well, Jesus here acknowledges with you that there are leaders of his people who are not genuine. Those who snuck in over the back wall, God's not given them authority to lead his people. And verse 5 tells us we must flee from them. This passage tells us, be warned about false shepherds, they will only damage you. And if you're a student here, or somebody who's moved to Sheffield and you're looking for a church to settle in, then this is something really important for you to hear. Make sure that your church leader, wherever you settle, whichever church you settle in, isn't someone who's actually going to cause damage to you. So I guess that begs the question, how do we go about spotting these leaders? What do they look like? Well, before we can begin to answer that question, I guess we need to see the contrast. If we've seen the bad shepherds, well, what do good shepherds look like? And so that leads me really to my second main point. Follow only God's true shepherd. If we're really to understand this parable that Jesus is telling, then we need to understand some Old Testament background. And specifically, we need to understand a promise that God had made through a prophet called Ezekiel. You see, Jesus is using this familiar motif of shepherds and sheep to make a pretty important point to these religious leaders, not only about bad leadership, but also about good leadership. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament. It's on page 873, if you've got one of church's Bibles. This is a passage that if you're going home and later on and you fancy reading through a passage of the Bible, and I'd encourage you to read this in its entirety, just because it's something that we'll probably come back to over the next couple of weeks, so it'd be good for you to be familiar with. Page 873. It's all about God talking to the leaders of his people. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Does that sound familiar? The leaders of God's people were no better in Ezekiel's day than they are in Jesus' day or even in our day. They worried only about their own agenda and at the expense of God's people. We'll then go on to verse 11 of Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And then go on to verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. God here promises through Ezekiel that he personally will come and search for and look after his sheep, his people. And the way he's going to do it, well, it's by sending a new David to be the shepherd of his people. The first David had been a king over God's people before this prophecy was made. And the Bible often points to a new King David who was going to be sent from God and rule and shepherd God's people properly under God's authority as God intends. Now, the link in the imagery of what Jesus was saying to the religious leaders in John 10 wouldn't have been missed. They knew their Old Testament scripture. They'd have been able to see such parallels. Jesus in John 10 is saying exactly the same as God said back in Ezekiel. You're not looking after the sheep properly, but there is a shepherd who will. Go back to John 10 with me. A shepherd who comes through the front gate, verse 2. He doesn't need to hop over the wall with deceiving tactics. A shepherd who knows each one of his sheep personally, as he calls them by name, verse 3. A shepherd whose sheep know him and his voice and follow him, verses 3 and 4. And just glance across at verse 14. This is where Jesus makes a massive claim. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. I am the good shepherd. Do you see what Jesus is claiming here? That he is God's promised shepherd king. That he is the leader of God's people come to seek, rescue and look after them. That he's the one who truly cares for his sheep. And look how the good shepherd leads in verses 3 and 4. He doesn't need to, as I said, use deceptive tactics or sneaky means. He doesn't need to jump in over the back wall to get at the sheep and bully and force them to follow him. Instead, he just stands before his sheep at the gate of the pen and calls to them. There's no hidden agenda with Jesus, and verse 4 tells us that those who are God's sheep ought to be those who recognise who Jesus is. And that's the reason that the blind man in chapter 9 was so willing to testify to Jesus despite the pressure not to. He saw what Jesus had done, he'd listened to what Jesus had said, he'd weighed it all up, and his eyes were open to recognise that Jesus is this promised rescuer sent by God. And he recognised Jesus' voice as the true shepherd. The religious leaders, on the other hand, those who reject Jesus, despite all the evidence put before him, they don't recognise his voice. They refuse to listen and follow him. And so by implication, Jesus is saying they're not even those who God considers to be his sheep. Let alone those who should be looking after his sheep. The place of an under shepherd has to be first and foremost someone who recognises the shepherd and follows his voice. God, you see, is a God who communicates with his people through words. We saw that back in Ezekiel. Tell my people this, Ezekiel. I am the Lord your God speaking. And it's no coincidence that back in John chapter 1, Jesus is described as the word. Jesus, you see, is God's ultimate communication with his world, sent to lead people back to God. If you want to know what God is like, how you can know him, then you listen to him through Jesus. That's why during our birthday celebration week, our aim has to be more than just making friends with people. It actually has to be to point people to Jesus and his voice, what he says in his word. And what Jesus is saying here to these leaders is this, that you don't recognise me as the promised shepherd king. Then it doesn't matter how religious you are, it doesn't matter how many rules you have, then you don't know God at all. How can you who don't know God be the under shepherds of his flock? If you're someone here today who's fed up with your religious leaders, you want to make sure that you're being properly led as a Christian, then this passage says that the voice you must listen to above all others is the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus. It's his voice that leads his people. That means then that in very practical terms, it actually means that listening to what the Bible tells us about Jesus in his words. We don't have Jesus' physical presence with us, but we do have his word. It tells us who he is, what he teaches, what he's done, what he continues to do, and what he will do into the future. The Bible from start to finish is about Jesus. It is, if you like, his voice to his sheep, leading them through life, death, and into eternity with God. Follow only God's true shepherd. So if we're to listen to Jesus' voice, if he is the good shepherd, then what about church leaders? Am I stood here now talking myself and Tim into a trip to the job centre on Monday morning? Well, yes, but no. Thankfully. You see, Jesus is the shepherd. There are no other shepherds of the flock. He's the one that all of us that without fail must look to, the one that we all must listen to. Tim and I must never ever claim to be the leader. But one of the last things that Jesus did before ascending into heaven is to assign under shepherds to look after and oversee members of the church, to oversee you and me. Right at the end of John's account of Jesus' life, in chapter 21, John records Jesus telling Simon Peter, or Peter for short, three times, "Feed my sheep." Jesus is giving Peter instructions to look after the church, assigning him as a shepherd of God's flock under Jesus' authority. And in one of Peter's letters to the church later on, 1 Peter chapter 5, on page 1222, 1222, yeah, that's right, it'd be worth looking it up. Chapter 5, verse 4. Do you see that Peter talks to church leaders specifically as shepherds who are under verse 4? The chief shepherd. And look what he says. Let's start at verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." You see, it's right to have church leaders, but do you see how they're to behave? Exercising oversight willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not domineering over those in your charge, being examples to the flock. Do you see the difference between a right under shepherd and the thieves and robbers of John 10? And that brings us back to my question earlier. How do we spot the thieves and robbers, those who would do harm to God's people, from the under shepherds? How do we safeguard ourselves? Well, I think from what we've seen, there are a couple of significant things that we must think about. Firstly, you must ask, is this leader someone who recognises themselves that Jesus is the shepherd? That Jesus has come to seek out the lost in order to rescue us, to bring us into a restored relationship with our Creator. That Jesus has come to lead us through life and death into eternity with God. Do they follow the voice of Jesus themselves? Who do they say Jesus is? If you have come to Sheffield looking for a church to settle in, then actually go up to the leaders and ask them that very question. They should be happy that you've asked. They should be happy that your antenna is on, that you want to be safeguarding yourself. As I researched this talk today, I came across the results of a survey done back in 2002. It was amongst Church of England vicars, asking all sorts of questions about what they believe. Out of the 1,400 responses, only 76% of male clergy, 65% of female clergy, believe with confidence that Jesus died in order to take away the sins of the world. 76% of male clergy and 65% of female clergy. Now, that is a central truth at the heart of Christianity. Yet 24% and 35% of male and female vicars don't believe it. Consequentially, I guess they don't teach it in their churches. Is that not something that's going to cause damage to God's people? That they'll miss out on hearing about God's forgiveness to them for rejecting Him made possible through Jesus? Is that not just robbing God of His sheep? Make sure you consistently ask, what does my church leader, Gamma Team leader, student leader say about Jesus? And keep asking the question. Don't think that just because they say it then, they're going to keep saying it. Keep asking the question. Do they listen to His voice first and foremost? Because He is the shepherd. Or are their lives shaped by the shepherd? Secondly, I think you must ask, what do they teach? What is their authority? You see, as we saw in John verses 3 and 4, the way to follow Jesus through life, death and into eternity is to hear His voice. What is the agenda of the church leader? Is it to point to the Bible, God's word, or is it to teach what they think is important? Do they point to Jesus, or do they point to their own agenda, whatever that agenda may be? Whose name are they promoting? Whose kingdom are they building? We've all come across leaders who are more concerned about their name in big lights and having full wallets. We can watch them on Sky TV every day. And there will be leaders like that in Sheffield. Well, they are, as Peter describes it, those who are in it for shameful gain. And Jesus says that those are people who are thieves and robbers, who will harm the sheep, stealing them away from God. You must flee anyone who does not point to Jesus' voice. But that also means you must take time to, as verse 4 says, familiarise yourself with Jesus' voice. Be able to recognise it. Recognise when it is being taught, and recognise when it's a stranger's voice. Take time to study the Bible on your own so that you can recognise false teaching. Listen to Jesus' voice as often as you can. So that, as verse 5 puts it, you can flee from that stranger. When you sit listening to a leader doing a talk, even if it's a leader that you think you know, ask yourself, is what he's saying consistent with the Jesus that I know? The Jesus who speaks in the Bible, is it consistent with his voice? That's why every week here at Central we'll ask you to keep your Bibles open so you can check that what we're teaching is Jesus' agenda and not our own. And if you ever find that what we do say doesn't fit with what the Bible says, then come and challenge us on it. And if we carry on, flee. Walk out the door. Protect yourself. These criteria reveal a lot about what we should expect from our leaders. Whether church, student, children or gamma team leaders, we should expect them as a matter of priority to be promoting Jesus. Yes, they must be there to help us with our emotional and social and whatever other needs. Yes, they should be involved in planning the day-to-day life of the church, but not at the expense of pointing us and others to Jesus and his words. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. It is only really Jesus who can truly help us, as it's only Jesus who can lead us to salvation and a restored relationship with our Creator. And so your expectation of Tim and myself and Bill and all the other leaders in church, and my expectations of you, if you're a Gamma Team leader or a Club Central leader, a children's worker or a youth leader or a student leader or an international leader, is that you don't run with your agenda. You don't bully, bruise and endanger God's people by not pointing them to Jesus and the salvation he offers. But then instead you point them towards him and you lead under his authority. If we're doing anything else, then we're not leading properly. We're just thieves and robbers. And let's be careful here. It's central that we don't let the thieves and robbers to enter in to our church. Enter into leading our children or our youth or our students or our internationals or whoever else. Let's not let anyone slip in amongst us over the back wall to endanger us. We wouldn't allow a charlatan to lead our country or our schools or our businesses or our banks. So we must make a stand when charlatans try to lead our churches. We must be vigilant. And finally, just a word for those of you who maybe have been put off Christian things because of leaders in the past. Well, this passage says to you, look beyond the leaders. Look to the leader. What do you make of Jesus? He's the true leader of the church, not myself or Tim or anyone else. Look into what he says, listen to his voice in the Bible, and ask yourself, is he someone that is worth following? Do I recognise his voice as the one who will bring me to a restored relationship with God, with my Creator? Do I recognise his voice as the one who can lead me through life and death and into eternity? Lead me into that eternal pasture. There are those in the church who will damage the church. We must be careful to flee from them and what they teach. But there's also a leader of the church who loves his people and who offers to lead them into a restored relationship with God. I believe he's someone worth following. I really do. And I think that this week, as we start our birthday celebrations in him, we really do have a leader that's worth celebrating and a voice worth proclaiming.